If you are ready, let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3, okay? Philippians chapter 3 for today. And let's stand, all right? We'll be reading from 15 to 21. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, reads, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Verse 16. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Verse 18. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Verse 20. Verse 21 together, "Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereof, he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come this morning to consider this passage of the Bible. We pray and we know that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word will show us, Lord, the areas of our lives that are dark, and your word will show us what is right to do. We need your help, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us. We don't want to assume we know. We want to trust that you will teach us. And so we open our hearts and our minds to your word today and pray you will speak to us in a special, special way. We pray for the chapel upstairs, for the little ones, that the word of God will be implanted into their lives, will be watered by their parents and the friends and the Christians that are around. And by your grace, Lord, it will bear fruit one of these days in the future. So be with us now as we seek your face to understand your word. Teach us, Lord, what it means to win Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, we're going to begin by, I'm going to tell you a story of a man. Okay? Tell you a story of a man. There was a man, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he began to say to himself, "What shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my goods?" He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there I will bestow my fruits and my goods." The passage I'm reading from is from the book of Luke, chapter 12. It was a rich man. This man's goal was to achieve in life. This man's goal was to build great barns, or rather, this man's goal was his ground brought forth a lot of things around it, because they are agriculture, they are farmers. And so the fruits and the outcome of the harvest was great. And they say, "Well, I don't have enough place to keep all my fruits. So what do? I'll pull down what I have. I'll build greater," kind of like Singapore, and pull down a 3-room flat, build 40s. Last time in the 1960s, they had flats. I remember in Toa Payoh, Lorong 6, we have Block 33. Our flat is gone, but in its place, like our flat was only 11 stories high in the 1960s up to the 1990s, I believe. Then now they pull it down and they build 5-room high blocks. Okay, I'll put out my barns, I'll build greater, I'll keep on growing and growing. And then he said to himself, "So thou hast many goods laid up for me for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow..." No, he didn't say tomorrow we die. that's what we say. But he says, "Eat, drink, and just enjoy yourself. You've got so much things for you." But then the Bible says, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." There is a spiritual side to life. There's a spiritual side to life. Many of the goals and focus of man on earth has been to reach the moon, which is of this world, has been to climb the 7 highest peaks in the 7 continents of this world, have been to earn the first $1 million when they're 25. Those are financial goals, those are career goals, those are relationship goals perhaps. But there is a spiritual side that sometimes even as Christians we forget. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 says, Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is an additional verse, okay? Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore, don't be unwise. I like the Chinese translation. It says this, 故此不要做无知的人, don't be someone who don't know anything. The idea of don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. As a Christian, we need to know what God's will is. There is a spiritual side to life. It's not just about your academic study. It's not just about your daily work. It's not just about making sure your family is safe. There is a spiritual side to life. And so today I ask you a question, and I'll go into the truth for this question. As a Christian, what is your goal in life? What is your determination? What is your resolve in life? What is your goal in life? For some, it might be, oh, I need to be faithful in serving. I'll do and do and do. Nothing wrong with that. That's an important aspect. God has a focus for us. And Paul in Philippians 3 shows us what the right goal we need to have as Christians. I want to show you five truths. I believe it's 5, 1, 2, 3. Five truths about God's will. And what should be the goal in your life? Young people, I target you. Because today there are many young people who do not have a purpose to live. And because of that, they will go into the young adult's life aimless, purposeless, and shooting in the dark, just trying this, trying that, and get lost. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let me begin there, okay? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Now when you read that verse, what in the world is Paul talking about? What is this mind that he's talking about? What is this mind that he's talking about? He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. You will find in the Bible, God has never said that we will ever be 100% sinlessly perfect. But the Bible does say many times that we will be mature. That we will be mature as a Christian. And an indicator of your maturity is whether or not you have this mind. I say again, an indication of your spiritual maturity is whether or not you have this mind. Because he says, as many as be mature in the faith, be spiritually mature in the faith, be thus minded. You follow this mind, this thing that you need to aim for. And if you don't have this mind, God will show it to you. Okay? So we need to find out what is this mind about. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Because verse 15 talks about what Paul has already talked about it earlier. In verse number 8, the Bible says, let's read together. I know you're there. Ready? 1, 2, go. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul was a Pharisee, but after he became a Christian, he considered all things but loss, so that he can gain the knowledge of Christ. And he didn't just call it the knowledge of Christ. He said the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It means what? That the knowledge of Christ surpasses everything that you can ever know. Everything you ever see on Google websites. Everything that every man ever would. The excellency of Christ was the most supreme knowledge that Paul was aiming for. He wasn't aiming for what men said. He was aiming for what God said. Okay? And he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. He was willing to allow the loss of all things and count that but fertilizer. Dung. Okay, you know what's dung? Cow dung. Literally, it's actually waste material. For what? What's his goal? That I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Truth number one, the goal, God's will is for us to focus on winning Christ as a Christian. God's goal and focus for every Christian that's ever put Jesus into their hearts as their personal Savior is to win Christ. Winning Christ is the goal. The goal of the Christian life is that you may gain Christ. The word win means to gain. If you win something, like for example, if Asher goes for a competition and he wins the prize, what? He gains the prize. And he gains everything that the prize stands for. Yes? Some modeling, like what, Mr. Universe or whatever. I don't think you should watch that too much because of the dressing. But when the Miss Universe wins that, she gains the recognition. She becomes an ambassador for some charity work. It's usually in some third world countries. And she maybe get a $100,000 contract from some company. That I may win Christ. It's something prestigious. Christians, Christ wants us to God wants us to focus on winning Christ. What does it mean to win Christ? I'll just give you some evidences that you have won Christ. Or rather, what it means. It means to gain the faith of Christ. Both his teaching and his practical life. In other words, the goal of Paul was, I'm not interested just in doing. I'm not interested just in planting churches. I'm interested in me being obedient to what God told me to do. Does that make sense? I'm not interested in just doing. I'm interested in God changing me, that I may know more and more of Christ. There are many Christians who are doing a lot for Christ. Christ, do a lot for Christ, who are not on their way to heaven. Number one. Number two, there are many people so-called doing many things for Christ, but their lives are not changed. Okay? A Baptist pastor in the States, the pastor of the biggest Sunday school in the world. You know how many is the attendance for Sunday school every Sunday? 20,000. 20,000. Oh, you may know who I'm talking about. 20,000, doing a lot. But those people who know what he stands for, it's a work salvation. Baptist Church. Easy believism. There's gross immorality in his family and his extended family. His son-in-law is right now in prison for immorality charges. 10 years. Biggest Sunday school in the world. It's not how much you do. I'm not downplaying service. Please don't misunderband. But according to Paul, how many of you would agree with me? Paul did much more than many of the apostles. Or rather, he did a lot as an apostle. How many of you agree with me? Oh, he wrote half the New Testament. He planted multiple churches everywhere. But you know what? That wasn't his focus. He did talk about going there to minister to them. But you know what's his focus in his life? His focus wasn't the churches. Or of course, the focus of the welfare and all that. But you know what he says? That I may win Christ. As I'm planting churches, that I may win Christ. If all we do is the outward forms of Christianity, and there's nothing changed in my life, you've missed the point. Because the truth is, God wants us to focus on winning Christ for ourselves. That we know his faith. We know that in trials, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And we understand what it means to pray and he will answer us. Winning Christ. Understanding that Christ stands with us in the trials. Okay? The thought is, let me just go. To have the mind of Christ, to gain the, not only to know the faith of Christ, but to gain the mind of Christ, know what he thinks, how he behaves, how he's obedient to his heavenly Father. He's doing everything he can to win Christ. So the first focus of Paul's life was to win Christ. He's doing everything. No wonder the Bible says Paul spent a lot of time in fasting and praying. You are not going to know Christ if you do not pray. You are not going to know Christ or win him if you don't spend time with him. Number one, true, God's will is for us to focus on winning Christ. For Paul, his focus, I look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, 14. Notice what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What's the meaning of apprehended? Sorry? What? Taken by the police. That's what it means, literally. But Put it in the context of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, and this is a great apostle planting churches everywhere. These are the churches that, this is the apostle that goes into Ephesus and breaks up the whole idolatry culture. And people burn up everything. This is an apostle that changed cities. You know what he says? Brethren, I count on myself as apprehended. The idea is, brethren, I don't consider myself as having gained everything that God ever wants me to gain. But you say, but I follow after. Okay, then in verse number 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, and then pressing forward to those things which are before. I want you to understand the apostle's heart. The apostle's heart, he said, look, I can do all these things, but there's a deep desire in my heart. And deep to him, one of the things about pausing, forgetting those things which are behind, could be some of the bad things that he's done. He was a very holy man, by the way, as a Pharisee. In fact, he was a top Pharisee. He was trained by Gamaliel, the top lecturer at that time. Okay? Top lecturer. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was blameless. There was nothing that anyone can say is wrong in his life. In fact, he was of the law, righteousness that's found in the law, blameless. Philippians chapter 3. But you know what? He said, I've not reached the full potential God has for me. But you know what? He said, I need to forget what's behind. I need to forget what's behind. And it could be, as he became a Christian, he realized, when I arrested and let that husband of the Christian family that was killed, it might be that he was guilty, that he had murder on his hands. He just needs to put it behind. He needs to put that behind. And then maybe he has a lot of achievements for God. He needs to put that behind too. You can live with the memory of your past, but you don't live in the past. The memory of your past should encourage you to press forward. You should learn lessons from your bad past to press forward, but you don't live in the past. Because otherwise you cannot win Christ. Because if you know Christ, He'll set you free, amen? And so Paul is saying, the reason why it's so important for us to focus, because notice what Paul says, I reach forward, I press forward to the mark of the prize of high calling of God. You know why? Because Paul's focus then dictates where he put his energy. Say again, huh? In the Christian faith, God's focus for us, when we are very clear, leads to us putting our energies where it should be. As a pastor, this church, by God's grace, will be a discipleship church. I'm putting all my efforts into making sure all of us as Christians grow not to be members, but to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are not going to talk about Christianity. We're going to obey Christianity. We're going to obey Christ for what He says. And our lives to be transformed. I'm going to put all my energies there. Everything that, by God's grace, those people who will catch the vision, we're not interested in just being Christians. We're not interested in just being members. We want to be disciples of Christ that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So, for Paul, his focus on the Christian life helps him to focus his efforts and energy. Question for you, what are you focusing your life on? Number one, truth. God's will for us to focus on winning Christ. Number two, God's will. Look at Philippians 3, verse 16. Number two, second truth. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Truth number two, God's truth, God's will is for us as a church to have one focus on winning Christ. You know, in ambassador, I'll just expound the verse. Okay, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, those of us who have grown mature, who have focused on that goal, let us walk by that main goal. We need to be collectively as a church headed towards that goal. Right now, we're all headed different goals. Some of us, thank God, coming closer to understanding that. Some of us are still doing what we want. We need to come to a place, according to Paul, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. In other words, when you come to Ambassador Baptist Church, as a congregation, the thing that we mind for is that we walk as disciples of Christ. We be caring as disciples of Christ. We be praying as disciples of Christ. We be transformed by God's Spirit and His Word as the disciples of Christ was. Yes, we do a lot. the VBS, the youth camp, we put in a lot of energies. But I mentioned before in one of the youth camp is in the meeting, when you serve God, your life needs, I'm sorry, not VBS actually, when you serve God, I say again, when you serve God, your life needs to change. Otherwise, we are no different from any social organization. Voluntarism. Ambassador Baptist Church don't want to practice voluntarism. We want to practice servanthood. Because Jesus was a servant. He wasn't a volunteer. Does it make sense? God says that. That's why I mentioned, I think, last week, no wonder all the apostles were called servants of Jesus Christ. Doulos. The word doulos in the Greek is very meaningful. Serve because the slave loves the master. Doulos. Love slave. Does that make sense? Paul, when he served Jesus Christ, didn't say, I'm being forced. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. 2 Corinthians 5:13. It was the love of Jesus in his heart that caused him to be crazy for God. That's why he says, all right? You know, as a church, the thought is this. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, in other words, whether it's Brother Gideon, Brother Henry, whether it's Sister Marianne, we all have our different levels of faith. We all are different in our faith. You know, as a church, moving forwards as a church, we need to stop comparing ourselves with ourselves. Because all of us have different levels of faith. But we must have the same goal of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And for the stronger to lead the weaker, and the weaker to be willing to follow. And for all to work together. Because that's God's will. Because Paul actually says, nevertheless, whereto, that means to which level you have already attained in your faith, let us walk all by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing as a church. That is, forget the past for better or for worse, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Don't rest on your laurels, but dedicate and discipline ourselves to serve Jesus Christ until the finish line. Live by that rule. Don't give up the faith until it's the end. I always remember my when I was first in OCS, some of you may know. The first thing he did when we went to officer cadet school, you know, our gung-ho, you know, I'm going to be officer and all that kind of thing. First day we went, the platoon commander and all the instructors brought us for a run. Those who know him, you know Peng Kang Hill. The famous, legendary Peng Kang Hill, right? Who is smiling? It is... We're all gung-ho, and on the first day, so I want to prove ourselves. So, okay. So, all lined up in three at the foot of Peng Kang Hill, and I think it's quite steep. The grade is about 60. I don't know. Quite steep. So, okay, gentlemen, see at the top. So, in lines of three, you all ran up. So, gung-ho, like, we run and run and run and run and run and run and run. Where is the end? You know, it's so steep, and we, of course, we're tired already. So, when you all there, after about 5 minutes of frantic searching for the end, finally we saw the end. Because you know when you see the end, when you're running up, it's like that. And then after the end, you can kind of see some bushes on top and some of your cadets there already. Say, so, okay, another 100 meters. And after that, it's like everyone's so I'm like tired, you know. Never forget what my captain said. Gentlemen, you all feel that it will never end, right? And he says, just remember, the end will come. You need to keep pressing on to the end. Some Christians may be thinking of giving up because of the things of this world, because of the things that we want from this world. But you know, we must all strive towards this which Paul says, strive towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. It's not about how big ambassador will be. It's about how close you become like Jesus Christ. I say again, well, I'm thankful we have a bigger place. Capacity 160. With 39 chairs. With video in overflow room. Easily, we could actually put in at least another 100 if we kind of expand. So it's a 260. It's not how big ambassador becomes. It's how close every church member becomes close to Jesus Christ. You know, it's not important that ambassador grows to be mega. It's not important. If we grow to that size and we think we did it, we miss the point. Because it's actually very easy to get crowds. You know? Just give them what they want. Agree? Just give them what they want. But you know, it's harder to dig in and say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. That's what Paul is telling the Christians and telling the church to do. The focus. Okay, moving on. Philippians 3:17. And so, moving on in that calling of focusing and winning Christ, Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together with me and mark them which walk so. Walk. Mark them with walk. So as ye have us for an example. What Paul is saying, after he's talking about focusing on winning Christ, follow me. Truth number three. God's will is for believers to follow godly examples as we seek to win Christ. Paul is actually asking that, follow me. Mark them that are walking the same way and the same direction that we're walking, and follow. Follow. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, just the next, I believe it's printed, if not, please turn to your Bibles and look there. What Paul told the Philippian disciples to do, or Christians to do. And I didn't mention this before, I'll just mention this here. Do you realize that two things about the Philippian church and the relationship with Paul? And here, you know, they're actually very close. For two reasons. One, the Philippian church is the only church in the entire New Testament that Paul allowed to support him. Actually, Paul said no need. You know what they did? No, Paul. It's not about whether you need or not. We want to. We love you. We want to. And when Paul, do you realize also in the Philippian church, you know this epistle, after it was written, that Paul and the Philippian Christians lost contact for more than 10 years. And the relationship between Paul and the church was so strong that the church was still striving in the faith, Philippians 1:27. They were still on the ball for Christ. And they were the only church who actually sent out Christians to go and look for Paul and minister to Paul. That was the close relationship he had. Notice in Philippians 4:9, what he told the Philippian church to do. He says this, let's read together, ready? One, two, go. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know what Paul is saying? Follow me. Follow my character. Follow what I taught you. Follow my life. Follow my influence. And all this, when you do, God's peace will be on you. Fathers, this is a mantra for you. Here's the word mantra here. No, this is a principle you need to follow. You need to be able to tell your children those things we have both learned and welcomed. The word welcome means to receive. And you've heard and seen in my life, influence, do. The Christian life is not a discussion of principles. It's an obedience to the precepts. We've talked too much about God's word. We need to start doing it. We need to obey. We need to do what God says. God's will is for us to follow godly examples as we seek to win Christ. Why do we follow examples? Why? Simply because, how many of you sometimes get blur about what to do? Like me. You know, when you look at, maybe you have a teacher and say, this is what you need to do. Or maybe they just talk about what they need to do. And say, sure, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he comes up with an example. They say, oh, this is what you need to do. You know the aha feeling? How many of you know the aha feeling? And usually I get a aha feeling when I see someone doing it. Oh, he clicked with me. You know why many of us don't get aha feelings of the truth of God? You know why? Can anyone tell me why? Because we're not two things. We're not looking, we're not doing. Think about that. Why do you think as a teacher, as a whatever, as a soldier, this one thing I learned from the SAF is very good. They teach you for 20 minutes, next 1 hour go and practice. They need you to know, because in a battlefield, you better know what to do. You know why many Christians are getting slaughtered on the Christian battlefield? They know, but they don't take time to practice. You know why of us, you know why we don't have the heart for soul winning? Because we don't go. We don't go. When you go and see an 89 years old, all by herself in a dark room, and dying and going to hell, and say, 我不管, 我不要听你的耶稣, that should break your heart. We don't go. Hebrew wisdom is obedience, and then you understand. We talked about it in the Sunday school. You know why we don't develop a love for one another as much as we should? Not for one another. You know why? You know why our love don't grow? Because we're not doing anything to grow that love. I talked about it before. Remember about growing muscles? You don't pray about growing muscles. You hit the gym and pray, God, help me not to tear my muscles as I stretch myself. How do you run a marathon? How many of you ran a marathon before? Or half marathon? Maybe a Song Ling Ho? Lindra? How many of you ran a half marathon before? No one? One quarter? I ran a quarter marathon before. I almost died. How do you run a marathon? How do you run a marathon? I'm going to run a marathon, okay? I think every end of the year there's this standard chart marathon, is it? Or how many of you would say 2 days before the marathon you go and practice? How many of you are going to die at the marathon? The Christian life is a marathon. You know why we can't continue? We don't practice. Don't practice. We need to look at godly examples that are practicing daily. You know what the godly examples are? Missionaries. On a daily basis, they're on a battlefield. When they're finding time with God and they're praying and they're winning souls and they're going out and going out and going out. God's will is for believers to follow godly examples. Jesus said, listen to Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say follow a belief. He didn't say follow a church. He didn't say follow what Google says. He said follow me. Are you following Christ or following a set of beliefs? That's different, you know. Religions follow a set of beliefs. Christians follow Christ. Very different. Because if you follow a set of beliefs, you can change the beliefs. But you can't change Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. If as a Christian, you are just following a set of beliefs, you need to know who Jesus is. Of course, as you grow, you know, for younger children, when they are young, they will listen to what mommy, daddy say. They just do right. They just do what is right, and mom says wrong as they see. But over time, the child begins to understand who's their mom and who's their dad. At that point, parents, do we come to a place that we can say, my child knows me, and my child knows what I stand for, and my child will follow what I tell them to do. We need to find godly examples. We need to find godly examples and follow them. Jesus says, follow me. How do you follow Jesus? How do you follow Jesus? He's right here. How do you know the character of Abraham Lincoln? By studying his soul. How do you know the character of Lee Kuan Yew? He's no longer around. Cheng Yi, how do you find out about the character of Lee Kuan Yew? Huh? Why? People talk about it, okay, what else? Huh? History books? His own writings. You will find out what kind of character he is. Agree? How do you find out the character of Jesus Christ? Very simple, right? That's why God says, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me, John 5:39. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why are we emphasizing this? Because the image of Christ is stamped in black and white. You need to find godly examples from the Word. want to encourage you, follow Jesus. Paul goes on to say, Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God. Follow everything that is godly. Don't follow the world, don't follow Google. Yeah, I know Uncle Google is very good when it comes to how to fry your sunny side egg. How to make palabok without failing. Okay, how to fix your car tire. Google is very good. How to follow Jesus. He can give some ideas, but you know where to find how to follow Jesus right here. The Bible says, be followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul actually said this, which is very interesting. Therefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Paul had the confidence to tell the Corinthians, you do follow me. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I need to follow Christ. I need to follow me. We need to follow brethren who are pressing on. If we're not pressing on, you need to follow someone who's pressing on. Last time, how many of you remember, who's this guy? How many of you remember Lim Swee King? You know who's Lim Swee King? How many of you know who Lim Swee King is? Uncle Roland, you know who's Lim Swee King? Don't know. Anyone? You know? Lim Swee King? The Indonesian badminton player? 1970s, 80s? You know, he was my hero last time I played badminton. How many of you, today, all the basketball players, follow? Last time I followed a bit of Michael Jordan, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. How many of you follow that? I kind of want to practice, you know. He has his fingers hook shot, right? Yeah? I was trying to imitate. Why? He's my hero because I liked LA Lakers last time. Christians, who are you following? Are you following K-pop stars? Are you following Korean drama movie stars? Are you following certain philosophies or certain gurus? There was one man I know, Sunday school teacher, brilliant man, able to, you can talk to him about any topic. He's a Christian, or rather he professes to be a Christian. He's a Singaporean. I know him personally. There was one time he had a heart attack. He had a heart attack about 40, 50s. And when some pastors went to visit him, beside him was a philosophy book on life and death. You know what? I was disappointed more than discouraged. I was kind. As a Sunday school teacher, you would think that the time of life and death, you would be looking at what God says. But he has a philosophy book. It is therefore no wonder that he's no longer in church today. Still very intelligent, can discuss any topics that you talk to him about. But he's no longer following God. Why? On the outside, he's teaching, but he hasn't focused on winning Christ in his heart. Christians, we need to seek godly examples. As you seek godly examples, may I qualify this? You seek godly examples to help you in your Christian life, but you put your eyes on Christ. Because men will fail. Okay? And it's very important. Follow brethren who are pressing on. Follow the apostles who have pressed on. Follow missionaries and godly men and women who are pressing on and have pressed on. The goal is to follow those who are pressing on towards the mark of wanting to win Christ. You know why some people don't want to follow those examples? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Okay? Just on the flip side, some people say, no, I don't want to listen. I don't do what I want. And the reason why people do that, Romans 5 verse 5 to 8, is, but they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Remember the mind? Those who are living after the flesh will mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? Many verses, what does it mean? Verse 5, it simply means there's a choice between the flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If your trend of your life is after the things of this world, of things of what you want naturally, you're living in the flesh. That's what the scriptures say. They that are after the flesh do mind to take care of the things of the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about the duties of life that you're eating and all that. I'm talking about wanting things that you know God is wrong for you. Okay? But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, if you want what God wants, you'll be looking after getting, you'll be focusing your energies on things that you know is right inside of God. Because to be carnally minded is death. To be in the flesh as a non-believer is death. To the flesh, as a non-believer, okay, is death in this life and in the next. But to be in the Holy Spirit of God, in other words, you are walking in the Spirit, you are listening to what God says, it is life and peace. For a Christian who goes through the hardest trials in his life, he can have the peace like a baby at night when he sleeps. Because he knows God's in charge. Anaran Judson, a missionary to Burma, says, as he was in the prison, and another prisoner was kind of ridiculing him, you come here to be a missionary, what kind of mission work are you going to do in the prison? Where is God? You know what he said? Tomorrow, my future is as bright as God's promises. Adoniram Judson went on to plant and became the father of churches in Burma. Today, if you go, Adoniram Judson was probably 150 years ago. Today, you go to Myanmar, every Christian attributed the growth of Christianity to Adoniram Judson. He was in prison and people were ridiculing him. My future is as bright as God's promises. Now, do you know that many of the Christians in Myanmar are Baptists? May be a bit of compromise with the Baptists. Because Myanmar, Anand Jackson is a Baptist missionary. Christians, we need to be in the Spirit of God. You who are a believer, but are living life as a non-believer. Some Christians as believers are actually living life as non-believers. They are dead. You are an example. You are a student, but you don't want to study. You are a laborer, but you don't want to work. God calls you to be a servant of Christ, but you don't want to serve. If you're safe, but you're minding the things of the flesh, you are useless. I'm useless for the kingdom of God. We need to mind the things of the Spirit. And Christians, you need to know who you follow and whose advice you follow. Follow those people who are pressing on. Pressing on in the faith. Alright? Truth number 4. Look at verse 18 and 19. Now this is an important part. It says, because this is in the bracket, for many walk, of whom I've told you before, often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Truth number 4, God's will is for us to be aware that there are some examples we cannot follow if we want to win Christ. There are some examples we absolutely cannot follow. If you're a Christian, you will be so sensitive to this, because Paul actually wept. Paul was grieved and brokenhearted because the lives of some of the supposed brethren have made themselves the enemies of the cross. That is a very strong phrase by Paul. And I want us to pay attention to that. Paul says that there are some brethren, in his knowledge, and he's brokenhearted about it, that by the way they live, they become actually enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. Now, what does the cross seek to accomplish? What does the cross stand for? Anyone? What does the cross stand for? What does the cross stand for? Firstly, what does the cross seek to accomplish? Anyone? What does the cross seek to accomplish? Sorry? Redemption? Yes? The salvation of man. The cross seeks to bring people to Jesus Christ. Yes? Or to bring people back to God. To reconcile man. What else? Sanctification, yeah. Understanding what Jesus has done causes us to be more set apart. The cross stands for a few things. The cross stands for obedience to Christ, to God. Because the Bible says, I just read what I have. The Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. The cross represents obedience. The cross represents obedience. The cross represents submission. Death to self. When a person carries the cross, he's going there and finish it off. He's not coming back. When he carries the cross to Golgotha, or when Jesus, he's not coming back. He's finishing, his whole life is going to be, he's going to die. It's death to self. Today, you know, I think it's A.W. Tozer said this, there are two crosses in modern day Christianity, the golden cross and the wooden cross. Many Christians wear the golden cross, the cross of popularity, convenience. As and when I'm free to do it, I will do. That's the golden cross. The golden cross tells Christians to let's just show everyone your talents and give, and tell everyone what you can do, how great a church you are, how great. That's a golden cross. But then A.W. Tozer said in his message, there's a wooden cross. A wooden cross says, when you carry me, you die to yourself. You die to your ambitions and your desires. You die to your handphones. You die to the images that come out. You die to anything. You're saying goodbye to your family, your friends, and everyone. You're following it and you're finishing off at the end. That's the wooden cross. That's why we sing the old rugged cross. The cross stands for sacrifice. Today it's so hard for people to even sacrifice time to get up to come for Sunday school. Which cross are we carrying? And Christians, when I read this passage, I told God, God, forgive me that sometimes I'm an enemy of your cross. Because by my life, I'm not reflecting what the cross stands for. No wonder sometimes the apostles were angry. And they were not angry because they lose control. They're angry because, don't you see that sin affects every area of life? Don't you see that when Jesus died on the cross, it is to reconcile men, it is to bring families back together, it is to break down sin and selfishness, is to remove the disobedience in our life. Don't you see that? And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are four things about the enemy of the cross. Number one, their end is destruction. The phrase destruction, okay, the Bible says what? In verse 19, whose end is destruction. Number one characteristic of this person who is an enemy of the cross, his end is destruction. The word destruction in the Greek means perdition. Perdition is the same Greek word that Jesus used on Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. It means the end of this person as an enemy of the cross is in hell. That's what it means. This is a very, very, very scary portion. When I studied this, and I realized what Paul was saying. Paul is saying, look, this is a spiritual life or a fleshly life. I know sometimes as a Christian, we do slip into the flesh, we do make wrong mistakes, but you know what? The thing about that is not whether or not we stumble into sin, it's whether we get back to God. No matter how far Jeremiah, Esther Joy, or Joanna run away from me, they will always know they are my son. They will always know they have a family to come back to. You cannot run away from God unless you're not my son. Agree? When the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're a child of God, you will not run away. But Paul is saying that there are certain characteristics of people who are enemies of the cross. Number one is they're condemned to hell. They are sons of perdition. Number two, their God is their belly. When I almost laugh, but you know, the God is their belly, has the idea, they usually do that which pleases and satisfies themselves. That's the application. When you eat, we are very satisfied in the belly. Okay? But you know, when Paul was talking about that, the belly has the idea of the womb. And it's closely related to the third characteristic. The womb produces children. Their God is immorality. Their God is anything that is sensuous. Anything that satisfies them. I don't care what people say. It's not satisfying me. Their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Third characteristic. In other words, they don't mind doing what they're doing. They enjoy what they're doing. And don't mind telling people what they're doing. Even though it's wrong. I said, so? I'm a Christian, what? But when you, when your glory is in the shameful things that we do, God says, hey, can I just apply this as gently but as firmly as possible? The homosexuals who say they are Christians are on their way to hell. Because the Bible says so, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no sodomite is going into heaven. This is what Paul means. He says the glory is their shame. The glory that they pride themselves on this kind of lifestyle. But that's a shameful lifestyle. All of us should blush. Does that make sense? We need to be very clear what God says, guys. And you know, they become an enemy of the cross. How are we supposed to preach father and mother? Fathers submit to Christ and mothers submit to the husbands. How are we going to preach? So how are we supposed to preach that when both are fathers? Enemies of the cross. Enemies of the teachings of Christ. And we need to be very clear. Their glory is in their shame. They delight in their shameful, lustful activities. Young people, when you are among your friends who do shameful things like K-pop, Korean drama, and if you go down those lustful actions with people not dressed properly, they enjoy it. The glory is in their shame. They're on their way to hell. And as a Christian, you can sit and enjoy that. We have to wake up to the reality that we are being influenced away from God. If you have said you're a Christian, let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to leave the processes and the practice of sin. But if we don't, you become an enemy of the cross and I become an enemy of the cross. See? You know, unfortunately, many churches and Christians have become enemies of the cross without themselves even knowing it, because Satan has so smart and so diligently subverted the church. We have to be very careful. And then the last one, who mind earthly things. Their mind and heart are not set on the things of God. Let me ask you a question. Minus the hours that you're diligently working and fulfilling your duties, What do you occupy your free time with? What do you occupy your free time with? When you're working 8 to 5, that's your legitimate job, that's what God wants you to do. You have duties in the family, duties in your studies, you go to school. But you have a period of free time, right? What do you occupy your mind with in the free time? Do you mind earthly things? Or does your mind immediately say, God, I need to spend some time with you, man. I need to spend some time with you, God. If your free time relegates to Facebook, to all other hobbies except the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a choice we make. And you know what? We don't need to be an enemy of Christ. I don't believe any Christian wants to be an enemy of the cross. But when we are silent when there's sin, when we are silent and don't do anything when there's something wrong going on, we become an enemy of the cross. Example, when Jesus was carrying the cross to Golgotha, those people who hated him and said, you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But you know what? You know the disciples were also there? Did you know that? They were silent. Who won when Jesus went to the cross? The world won. The disciples, there were some people, oh! And some of the ladies were crying for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in that as an illustration, our ladies are more faithful many times than men. Young people, when you grow up as men, do you think more about yourself, about what God says? You know, we become an enemy of the cross just by doing nothing. You can't sit on the fence. It's either you're for God or you're against God. If you do nothing to promote the cause of Christ, we become an enemy of Christ. And you know what? The devil is very smart. He just gets you occupied with the daily life. And to mind earthly things all the time. I'm just saying. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye that adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." I want us to go home with these thoughts. One more. So in John chapter 17, verse 14, it's in that verse, "I've given them thy word, and the word hated them." I've given them thy word, and the word hated them. Christians, do you hate the word of God? You know what it means to hate the word of God? Just don't obey it. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Very simple. How are you going to fail your exams? Just don't do your homework. Just don't study. Right? How many of you like to fail exams? No, right? You know, you're not going to pass your exams just by staring at your book. You're going to study it. In the Christian life, it's the same, guys. I'm saying this. We become an enemy of the cross by doing nothing for Jesus Christ. Think about that. Why? Because if you're not actively for me, God says, you're against me. I add the word entity as an adjective, but Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. By your life, your influence, the way you talk, and your life. If it doesn't bring people to Christ, it's bringing people away from Christ. Do you know, the devil is actively bringing people to hell? You know how I know? Look at your handphones, what you have. Korean pop, Japanese pop. Why? The devil is actively bringing people to hell. And as a Christian, if you can participate in those with your friends, you are bringing them to hell too. This is very serious matters. It's life and death. It's life and death. One of the principles of the Bible is separation. When your friends who are non-believers cannot see the Christian life in you, you bring your friends to hell. Oh, please. Please, my God. We cannot play with sin and expect God to bless. Expect your family to be put together again when you are tolerating and laughing at sin, tolerating that. We become enemies of the cross. Jesus, the cross of Christ is to bring people back, and we are pulling people away from God. Oh, Christians, wake up. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Speak this. And Paul says, look, Corinthian church, wake up. People are dying, going to hell. Last point. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, hopefully, and on the more positive note, because Paul actually focuses on the eternal. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as to have us for an example. Verse 20, 21. For our conversation is in heaven. For whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereof he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. A few points, and then we close. Number one, our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian, if you say you're a Christian, you belong to heaven. Your citizenship is there, right now. You don't become a citizen of heaven when you die. Once you trusted Christ, your eternal life starts the moment you on your way to heaven. Example, if I get a visa for the U.S., the moment he chop, visa to U.S. approved, I can go to the U.S. Into U.S. straight away, right? I don't have to wait for the immigration and hopefully they will let me through. No, chop means chop. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? When you go to another country, to say that you're a Singaporean means something. Agree? If you go to another country, go to the US or UK, say, I'm from Singapore. People recognize Singapore. Do you agree? Oh, you're a Singaporean. Now, of course, some people still think Singapore is in China. But you know what? If you say you're a Christian, does it mean something? Does it mean something? If you say you're a Christian, does it mean something? But when you say you're from another country, people will expect us to behave differently. Why? Because there's a culture. You know, when we get saved, we need to be influenced by the culture of the Bible. Agree? We need to be influenced by the thoughts of Christ. That's why when we win Christ, we become different. We become different. Because there's a change that happens. You know, we can do a lot for Jesus Christ, but still not be changed. After we, God's will is for us to live consistently, last point, in Christ-likeness. Because our citizenship in heaven is in heaven. There are two principles there. Number one, we need to walk with heavenly principles. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Our citizenship is there. We're looking for our Savior there. So we walk with heavenly principles. Colossians 2 verse 6, let me just read. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk in Christ. Not follow the church. Not follow a set of belief, but walk ye in Him. Paul always encouraged every Christian to walk in Jesus Christ. The local church membership booklet is to be given to you so that you can read through and have a better understanding so that you can continue to walk in Christ. Give up that sin. Continue to forgive. Be faithful. Give. Reach out. Set good examples. Those are things all in the Bible so that you might walk in Christ. Okay, number one, walk with heavenly principles. And number two, walk with heavenly expectation. For our citizenship in heaven, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion like unto His glorious body. One of these days, we will be changed, Christians. So that one day, would you recognize Jesus when you go to heaven? You say you know Him. Would you recognize Him? Think about that. Or are we so enamored, or do we so love the world so much that a picture of a rock star, or a CCM star, or a Hollywood star, or a Bollywood star, or what other stars they have, is more familiar to you than the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one thing, I'll just close with this. In the book of Zechariah, I don't have to turn there. After Jesus rose from the dead, do you know there's one more thing in the body of Christ that will be visible for the rest of eternity? Do you know what that is? The nails of His cross. The nails of the cross of the nails prints in the palms of Jesus Christ will be in heaven for eternity as a constant reminder of His love for us. Christians, if nothing else spurs you on to live for Jesus, let the cross of Jesus Christ be your motivation. Because He loved me, therefore I love Him back and give everything I have to Him. I'm not doing the works to get salvation. I'm doing that because I have salvation. And your life is lived in gratefulness to Christ. You know, Christians, don't be an enemy of the cross, please. There's too much at stake. Our loved ones are at stake. And our church is at stake. Your future is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Let's pray. Lord, whatever that You want to do in our hearts, please do it. Now I've gone over time. Lord, humble our hearts. We're going to sing, Lord, I've decided to follow Jesus. I pray that You will do the work in our lives. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just ask this one question. Has the Lord spoken to your heart? It could be anything. I don't know. Is there someone who says, if God has spoken to your heart, I'm sorry I was distracted by something. But if you say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know what God has spoken to you about. But you say, Pastor, pray for me. Is there someone like that? Just put a right hand up. You may not see that hand. Is there someone? You may not see that hand too. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that put out their hands. Lord, I'm thankful that people are responding to you. Lord, it's not me, not my preaching that's going to help anyone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the obedience to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come week after week with the knowledge of your word. And yet, Lord, we need your help that we will put into practice in obedience, Father. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of those people who will choose to listen and follow. I pray, Father, that you will humble our hearts. Humble our hearts to recognize what Jesus has done. And then move our hearts to walk with you, to obey you actively, to reject the sin in our life, and then, Lord, to press on for you. Lord, I want to thank you for what you're going to do. And I know, Lord, that without your help, we will never be able to fulfill God's will in our lives. Lord, we need you. But at the same time, we know that you are there to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do as we sing the closing hymn. I've decided to follow Jesus in stanza one. Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to make a decision that we no longer will be an enemy of the cross, but we'll do what is right. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.